morning. We are grateful that you made it here around the California International Marathon. And let's take a moment to pause in silence for all those who are running, all those who are cheering, and all those who showed up to make the course a safe place. So let's just pause for a moment. Loving God, we use our bodies in so many different ways. We are grateful for our bodies, for our breath, for this beautiful space, the earth, in which to exercise, to test ourselves, to support those we love. We are mindful that even as races go, there are warring spaces in our world. People who are hurting as well as people who are longing for peace. Bring us all together, God, as we move into this season, moving towards the peace of Christmas. I invite you to stand in body and spirit.
Lost and weary traveler, searching for the way to go. Strange and heavy hearted, longing for someone to know. May you find to guide you home. guide you home.
Let's remain standing as we move into this prayer.
Over time, wind and water will sand down the edges of a stone. For humans, our wind and water is the grief of the world. Stay here long enough, and pieces of you will be pressed upon life's never-ending stream. It's enough to make you weary. It's enough to make you question. It's enough to make you quiet. And yet, the stream continues. So do not be afraid to stand in that water. Wade in. Soak the hem of your jeans. Drop wet footprints through every room in your house. Let the water stains tell your story. And when your body grows weary of swimming, name the stream. Acknowledge your weariness, for eventually you will pick flowers from the opposite bank. And over again, we'll tell this story. And over again, a weary world will rejoice.
To a responsive reading as we light the first candle on our way towards the mystery of Christmas. How does a weary world hope?
By telling stories of hope, by lighting candles in the night, and planting seeds in the winter that will bloom in the spring.
By praying for children as they grow, and picking up trash on the sidewalk.
By insisting that small acts can make a difference.
There are a million ways to practice hope. So today, we light the candle of hope as a reminder and a charge.
With God's help, may we bring hope into the weary world.
Come, oh, call me now and you will. Welcome. My name is Sarneet Prasad, and I am the Sunday morning coordinator here at the table. We welcome those online. Nancy is with you as our host today. Today's bulletin is available with a QR code. Those in the sanctuary, it's on your benches, and it's in a beautiful color, on purple, so I love that. And a link will be shared for those online. If you would like to learn more about our community of faith, please go to our website, thetableumc.org, and complete an online connect card. In addition to our two regular Sunday morning services here at the table in Sacramento today, we will have a pop-up advert worship this evening at 5 p.m. in the sanctuary at Davis UMC. All are welcome, and all means all. We would love to see anyone who lives in Davis or Woodland. Please invite and welcome anyone you know who might be interested in connecting with a new expression of the table in Yolo County. Our annual general conference will follow afterwards. We encourage you to go to our website today and see our online advert devotional and also download our advert calendar. So I wanted to share, and I was thinking about it, last week our new flag, the rainbow flag, got taken down by a wind, and there are other speculation behind it, but it was not there last week. And I was a little tensed, and during the week it showed up, and while putting the flag this morning, I was thinking of, flags are a symbol, a sign, and I'm putting a flag, but I'm putting hope out there. We are putting a hope out there. We are putting so much to so many people around us. A big statement, but a very beautiful statement. And while thinking all that, I am, and we are, super grateful to be in a community, to grow, to love, to be hopeful, to shine, to be ourselves. And some days I just wonder to myself that I'm so grateful just to be here, and God meant me to move from such a far away and to be here, to be surrounded by amazing people, all of you, the kids, the adults, and everyone. And I love you all, and thank you for that. I invite you to stand in body or in spirit as continue in worship with a song called O Day of Peace.
O day of peace that dimly shines through all our hopes and prayers and dreams, guide us to justice, truth, and love. Delivered from our selfish schemes, may swords of hate fall from our hands, our hearts of envy find release, till by God's grace our warring world shall see Christ's promised reign of peace. Then shall the wolf dwell with the lamb, nor shall
for all the earth shall know the Lord. Amen. Amen. My name is Bob Martinez, and at this time I want to invite our children to move from the sanctuary to their godly play sanctuaries as our musicians help with some walking music. As we begin this new year with godly play, we remind families that we do receive an offering in godly play, which will go to support Mustard Seed School, which is a part of the Montessori-based school system for children who are part of families experiencing homelessness. We also have loving and professional care for our youngest children that is normally in the A-frame, but it won't be this morning. It'll be somewhere else. Just follow your wonderful teachers. Godly play takes place upstairs and is designed for children in elementary school, kinder through sixth grade. Our first reading this morning comes from the 80th Psalm, and I'll be sharing from the New Revised Standard Version, and I invite you to follow along. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us the scorn of our neighbors. Our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. But let your hand be upon the one at your right hand, the one whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will never turn back from you. Give us life and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Words to ponder, my brothers and sisters. And here are some additional words to ponder by our wonderful music team, if we make it through December.
If we make it through December, everything's gonna be all right.
Our second reading this morning comes from the first chapter of Luke. Now, since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the truth concerning the things about you have been instructed. Now, in the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant from Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and the regulations of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once, when he was serving as priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary to the Lord and offer incense. Now, at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." And the angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day that these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. And when he did come out, he could not speak to them. And they realized that he had been seeing a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service had ended, he went to his home.
As our musicians move down, I'll invite us into a spirit of prayer. Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be aligned in and through your love, calling us in this moment to become the expressions of peace which you so long for the world to know. We offer this time and our lives in your creative ways and many names. Amen. Kate Bowler is an author and a podcaster. She's a professor of American religious history at Duke Divinity School. And as some of you know, she was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer at just the age of 35 years old. I was sitting and reminded of Kate as I was at the dentist this week. And as I was, you know how you have to lie back down and it takes a really longer time than you really ever want it to in the dentist. And the music is blaring, and you're having this person do these things to your teeth while this like happy, cheery Christmas thing is going. And I'm like, this is just the weirdest experience. There is no joy in this moment right now. And I was holding this and wondering about Dr. Bowler, who helps us to hold the truth of the ways in which so much in our culture, especially as we move into like this onslaught of a cheery Christmas looking ahead, insist that even those who are experiencing pain, who are feeling a sense of weariness, should simply choose joy. And we should white knuckle our way there if we're not ready yet. And so here is a brief clip from Instagram of Dr. Bowler sharing some about this. Let's watch.
Choose joy. It sounds like something I would believe, doesn't it? So close. The problem, of course, is that joy, not to be too technical about it, it's a gift from God. It's not the same thing as happiness. It is a fullness of expression of like peace and love and openness to the world that is frequently completely supernatural. You don't just like white knuckle your way into joy. You just live your life with as much beauty and truth as possible, and then sometimes you get joy. The idea that we have added joy to the list of like neoliberal virtues, like if you're just like quite the little bootstrapper and you have the right mental attitude that you too can choose joy, it is an awful commodification of one of the most amazing things that can happen to us. But that's the thing, right? Is like, it happens to us. We don't get to will our way into all the positive feelings of this world.
Wonder in what ways toxic positivity might be creating harm for those who are actually hurting. I wonder how you define joy right now in your own life, and how you might go about differentiating joy and happiness. In her podcast, Dr. Kate Bowler talked with Miroslav Volf. He's a professor of theology at Yale Divinity School, and they were discussing the meaning of the good and meaningful life. And near the end of that podcast conversation, the conversation turned to joy and how it often exists with suffering. And Dr. Volf shares this. He says, joy is an emotion about something in our lives, and there can be many things, often conflicting things in our lives. I can rejoice in my child, but can be miserable because my friend is undergoing cancer treatment or something like that, right? Both can be true. Even when I'm at a funeral, he says, I could be profoundly sad for the loss, but also joyous for that person having lived such a rich life or having impacted me or others with their life. So there is a sense in which I can rejoice and I can mourn. I can emphasize and I can empathize and I can still rejoice. And these two things live together. The poet Ross Gay, whose book Inciting Joy we worked with together earlier in the fall in a worship series, he says it even more succinctly. He says, what if joy and pain are fundamentally tangled up with one another? So instead of assuming that we can white knuckle our way to joy, we begin this Advent journey by acknowledging that grief leaves scars on our bodies and our hearts. And many of us come to this moment with a sense of weariness, weary of war, weary from the overwhelm that we experience when we allow ourselves to be truly present, if even just for a moment, to the world. Weary for some among us of our age. And for others, weary from navigating family struggles. Weary for some of us living with diseases. We're weary in so, so many different ways. And like the psalmist that Bob shared for us, our invitation on this first Sunday in the calendar of the church year, the season of Advent, is to allow ourselves to simply acknowledge some of the weariness that we hold in our bodies and to cry out with the psalmist to God, how long, as we plead for restoration. The Gospel of Luke opens with a story about the angel Gabriel visiting Zechariah. Zechariah is a priest in the hill country near Jerusalem. He and Elizabeth are old and childless, barren, and in biblical times, guess who the responsibility for that went upon? That would be Elizabeth. Maybe not that different sometimes than our own days. 2 weeks out of the year, Zechariah's division or his unit of the priests, they would be on duty in the Jerusalem temple. And so this is where we find Zechariah at the beginning of Luke's gospel, faithfully going about the very ordinary things that priests did in that day. He's chosen by lot to go into the sanctuary and to offer incense as an offering. And then at that moment, his service quickly moves from ordinary to extraordinary. The angel Gabriel appears and announces that Elizabeth will conceive and bear a child to be named John, who will bring joy and gladness, filled with the Holy Spirit and set apart for a special purpose, to prepare the way of the Lord, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Like Abraham and Sarah long before Zechariah, Zechariah is skeptical of this possibility. When he hears the promise that she is to bear a child, he responds, How will I know this is to be? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years. As I read that text in this season, I'm wondering how weary Zechariah might have felt. And in response to what might be read as his weary disbelief, the angel then makes him silent. And the people of God are waiting for Zechariah to return from his time in the temple. And when he finally does, they realize that he's seen a vision because he's motioning to them, but he cannot speak. And his silence, interestingly to me in the text, is met by communal silence. So Zechariah is made silent, and the community's response is to hold that silence. And so I wonder if that silence among them was reflective of the fact that they were losing a sense of hope. Was it that kind of silence? Or was that shared silence an expression actually of deep awe, of longing, or what the poet Christian Wiman calls devotional doubt? And I find myself struggling between both most days during this time. I was listening to NPR last week, and a brief segment came on. And the segment, perhaps some of you heard it, was about some Christian communities in North America that are reimagining the season of Advent from its customary 4 weeks, as most all of us have known it. They're imagining an extended Advent, is what I would call it, for 7 weeks. The movement to expand Advent from 4 to 7 weeks actually started back in 2005 as a priest named Reverend William Peterson gathered with clergy and professors and church musicians. They gathered for a conference that's called the North American Academy of Liturgy, and they created on the side of that something that they were calling an Advent Project. And these leaders in the field started to reflect on the biblical text that led to Christmas, not just the 4 weeks before, but looking back at the 7 weeks in the lectionary that moved toward Christmas. And Reverend Peterson says this: in reflecting on those 7 weeks, the real emphasis of this season is on the pursuit of justice and peace. In the world we live in right now, you can't get more relevant than that. And so the group began to argue for expanding the church's calendar, the season of Advent, from 4 to 7 weeks, but perhaps more critically, They invited us to expand our sense that Advent is a season of preparing for the coming hope and mystery of God through Jesus in a manger, to a wider embrace of God's hope for a just and peaceful world, a world which the prophets, those emancipated imaginers of alternative, were pointing the people of God long ago. And on this view, Advent is not just a ramp up to Christmas. It's not just a countdown. It's more countercultural, it would seem, than we often even imagine. The ancient church actually marked the season not just as a journey to Bethlehem, but as a way to live with hope for what they understood, and the language they used is the second coming of Jesus. A reminder then and perhaps now to God's weary people of every generation of God's day of peace that is coming. We sang as much, till by God's grace our warring world shall see Christ's promised reign of peace. Then shall the wolf dwell with the lamb, nor shall the fierce devour the small as beasts and cattle calmly graze. You might hear echoes of the plea that Bob shared from the 80th Psalm. The psalmist cries, "Restore us, O God, let your face shine, that we may be saved." This psalmist acknowledges the weariness for a world that is not as it should be, a world trapped in despair. And like other biblical laments, it breaks the silence that Zechariah and others experienced. And the anguished voice of Psalm 80 reflects not merely one person crying out, but the entire community finding its voice. Other psalms asked God to listen. Psalm 80, the psalm for this day, is even more bold. We might even say that it's unrepentant, interestingly. It's noteworthy to me, at least, that the community doesn't confess their own sin in Psalm 80. Instead, they confess their trust that God will be God. They don't need to protect God from the anger that they're praying, that they're feeling, that they're holding. God can handle their anguish, their hurt, their fury. And these voices, these weary voices, become courageous voices. And perhaps you hear some of these voices today in the cry of a single mom who's diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, and the options that she's given from her medical professional are all palliative. Or the cries of Palestinian and Jewish moms who weep for their own and one another's children. The pain does not define those cries. It is a cry that's inevitably born of hope for the world to be otherwise. The psalmist invites all who are weary to find our voice in that chorus, to sing together, "Restore us, let your face, God, shine, that we might be saved." Reverend Lyle Gwynn Garrity is on the team, a team that they call themselves a Sanctified Art, and their work is helping us in this Advent season. She was holding all of this as she was creating a collection of paintings that were inspired by the Hubble telescope's images of the cosmos. She was inspired initially by the luminescent textures of the nebula and the star clusters, and she painted washes, she says, of vibrant colors and metallic gold amidst a backdrop, as you can imagine it, of beautiful blackness. And on the very day that she started to work on this new set of paintings, another mass shooting terrorized our country. This time it happened at a church's preschool. And one of the children that was slain was the pastor's daughter. And as she read and reread Psalm 80 on that day of mourning, she remembered that politeness is not the language of the weary, actually. The psalmist gave her words that she needed to pray, words that she needed to scream. Wake up your power, God. Wake up your power, God, and save us. How long? How long? And I don't know how you find deep, true joy in this weary world, but it seems to me that the practice of the creation itself of art, of holding her life in conversation with the poets, the songbook of scripture, has given Reverend Garrity at least a glimpse into that joy. Praying with the guttural cry of the psalmist and the families of the preschoolers, the families in Palestine and in Israel, she began to draw. And what emerged was a face shining from the cosmos. Here's the artwork. Make your face shine. She writes this about her piece. I imagine God as a holy mother or parent weeping for her creation. I imagined the parents weeping for their children who were so suddenly and brutally taken from them. The mere thought of their grief knocks the wind out of me. As I completed the image, I added a flock of doves flying out from the void into which God's tears fall. The doves represent the spirit let loose in our world, flapping their wings into every desperate corner. I added them not as a statement, but as a plea. Please, God, make your face shine so that we might be saved. So, friends, may we acknowledge the weariness in whatever form it might be in our bodies. The weariness we hold at this maddening, warring world. And may this season of Advent truly lead us to God's promised day of peace. Amen.
In today's scripture passage, a man named Zechariah is given good news from God, and his response back to God is, how can this be? Have you ever felt that way when you get good news? How can this be? It can be hard to receive good news when we don't expect it. It can be hard to accept God's grace and God's love when we think we don't deserve it. But friends, Scripture tells us over and over again of a loving and generous and a gracious God. So may we come to the prayer of confession this morning, not with fear, not with shame, but with awe. An awe so deep that we ask ourselves, hey, how can this I invite you to stand in body and spirit. And it's a back and forth prayer. Gracious God, we are weary. For weary bodies that ache and cry out, we pray.
For pushing ourselves too hard,
amen.
Remind us that we deserve Sabbath rest.
For weary minds that feel overwhelmed and saturated with news, we pray.
Forgive us for creating so many distractions. Remind us that in the quiet, we can hear you. For weary hearts that long to feel the joy of this season, we pray. Forgive us for being impatient with ourselves. Remind us that healing takes time and that joy and grief can coexist. For the weary edges of our faith that struggle to hold on to hope, forgive us. Remind us of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Remind us that your good news knows no bounds. Amen.
Amen. Family of faith, no matter how many times we wear ourselves thin, which, by the way, is a very bad idea, okay? Just, I want to say that. Don't do it. No matter how many times we lose ourselves to distractions, same. No matter how many times we ask ourselves, how can this be? God's love keeps showing up for us. So say this with me. We are loved. We are claimed. We are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Amen. Friends, I invite us to join in the call and response, the practice of the church from Ancient of Days, to help us remember the presence of Christ in each and every neighbor around us. Friends, may the peace of Christ be with you. We invite you to turn to just the person near to you and share a symbol of that peace one with another.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
In the beginning, when all was chaos, when water and earth had yet to take shape, God the sculptor, the painter, the creator touched a swirling mass. God's hand separated earth from water and water from sky. God touched the earth and plants turned green and fruit began to grow ripe. And to celebrate, God threw holy fireworks in the skies, placing stars in the heavens. God touched the oceans and rivers and ponds, and swimming beings made waves in the water. And God reached to the sky and things with wings took flight. God looked upon all of this and said, this is good. And when everything was done, God took clay and formed an image of God's own self and breathed into it God's own breath and said, you're the one I've been imagining. You and everything around you, my beloved creation, is good. But it wasn't good for long. God's people in their weariness couldn't find their way to hold that paradox and experience deep joy. So God reached inside God's own heart and pulled out truth and hope and love and beauty and maybe even laughter and placed it in a form that the people might recognize, a holy human being named Jesus. And God set Jesus on earth to remind us of all that we are and to call us to love one another.
Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna.
did all that he could to tell us how much God loves us and to show us how to love one another, but we couldn't accept it. We couldn't agree about it, and we became afraid. In the end, Jesus was given away by the very ones who thought they loved him best because the challenge was too much. The principalities and powers which lure the people of God to turn against the way made known in life, ministry, and love of Jesus prevailed. But before he was taken, Jesus gathered his friends around a table and promised them and promises us that he will never leave us alone, but will come back and take us home with him. And like those long ago companions, we don't always understand the message Jesus brings to us or what is coming and going and coming again means for us, but we can be grateful and we can sing the mystery that is our faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come.
Together, he took the simple food that was their Passover meal, the bread and the wine, and he blessed them both, and he gave thanks to God, and he said, I'm sharing this meal with you all now so that you can share it together whenever you gather to remember me. Into prayer together with the words Jesus shared with his closest companions that have been passed through the ages, named by the church the Lord's Prayer. And we invite you to name and address God in the way that is most dear and true to your own heart.
Let us pray. Our Mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom,
and the power,
and the glory forever. Amen.
Pour your Spirit, God, upon each of us gathered in this moment and over the gifts before us. Make these gifts the body and the love of Christ. And make us, through them, Christ's body alive in the world. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. All are welcome at the table of God's love, and when we say all, we mean everyone. We encourage those at home now to light a candle to gather your bread and juice close to you, whatever you are going to use for this sacred meal, and have it there. If you are here in this sanctuary, we want to tell you we're going to move a little bit differently this morning, and communion will happen on this side of the sanctuary, a station here, a station by the painting, and then one in the back as usual. You will also find other stations here in the sanctuary. One is in the back, which is a chalkboard, and there is a question there for you to ponder, and we invite you, if you are moved, if you are not, that's okay too, to draw or write an answer. And Eric will be up front here. We have a station for our pouring out. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so we trust that everyone will find their way in the rhythm that is best for you to share this meal, to share in some art. There are prayer stations all around. There is a prompt there as well as we move into Advent. And everyone that comes today will receive a poem to go home with. We'll have these each week to take us home and through the season of Advent.
Friends, this is the body of Christ and the bread of life broken for you all and for the world, and God's forgiveness and healing poured out for all. Linda, the bread of life broken for you.
Body of Christ broken for you, Matt, and the cup of God's love.
Thank you. little gray bird on my window pane. It's been such a long time since I heard you sing. Little gray bird with your broken wings. I don't know if you'll ever fly again, but you've got the earth beneath your feet. You still got feathers on your wings. The nuts and berries are just
loving God, we give thanks for this holy mystery through which you are revealed in the simple and sacred act of breaking bread. May your peace make us one and call us into the world as expressions of hope, love, justice, and healing, now and always. Amen. want to invite those that are praying here at the front with Art to continue to find your way. And if you were not led, for those that are here in person with us, to move to this space early, you're welcome to as we close in worship and as our musicians teach us a new song. Our hope is that just as we come to the table to break bread together, as we are called to a canvas to join our own act of creating together through Eric's wisdom and guidance alongside us to create, that you'll wonder about the next steps, that we'll wonder about the next steps that God might invite us to take. We are so grateful for the radical generosity of those in this community. Your giving helps to support our life together here in this way, and for that, we are grateful to God. We will be, as Sarnit shared, we will be out in Davis this evening at 5 p.m. for pop-up worship. If you know folks out in Davis or in the Yolo County, we would encourage you to extend an invitation to join us there at Davis United Methodist Church. We'll be there, and all means all for worship as we begin this Advent season together in that space. And following worship, we will hold what the United Methodist Church calls a charge conference or a business meeting together to dot I's and cross T's, and everyone is welcome to join us for that. We're going to move out in song. Our musicians are first going to teach us this, so I invite you to stand in body or spirit. This is a song that we're going to introduce this morning and will continue to guide us as we go. We'll move together in singing it in rounds. Our musicians will teach us, I'll send us out, and then we'll continue in song, and you're welcome to continue painting here as well. This is Shadow from the Book of Rounds.
We will find our way by candlelight, each of us holding a flame. As we move into shadows, our light will change, always different and always the same.
We invite you to find one of those parts and to join us in the chorus of God's hope for a weary world. Friends, may we go from this space singing songs tenderly, doing the work that is ours to do by choosing connection, holding on to hope and remembering that Christ takes on flesh for God's love for the world, that you, friends, are God's beloved. We are God's beloved. So may we go into this weary world rejoicing, into the shadows as lights of God's love. Amen.